We are working our way through the early chapters of Genesis. We're in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. This morning we'll be looking at how the rebellion of our first parents has broken out in all of us, their children. I think as parents, the thing we fear most is that our children will turn out to be like us in ways we'd rather they not. Don't let that discourage you if you're thinking about having children. Because one of the great sanctification tools in our life are those children, and you'll need them. The scandal of this passage isn't that Cain killed his brother Abel. The scandal of the passage that we'll be looking at this morning is that same rebelliousness that was in him is in us, and how easy it is for all of us to end up doing things that we never intended to do. How difficult is life for us now in the fallen state from our first parents in Eden? Well, one commentator said Adam and Eve had to be deceived by that most cunning serpent with a lie to sin against God, while Cain in his fallen state could not be convinced by God with the truth not to sin. Let me repeat that because I thought that was a profound statement. In the paradise, Adam and Eve had to be deceived by the most cunning of all creatures, the serpent, in order to sin against God. In our fallen state, Cain could not be convinced by the truth of God not to sin against him. With that as background, then, let's hear the word of God, Genesis 4. 1 to 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground from which you opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. From your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We preach through the Bible expositorily. That means we choose a book and preach that entire book. And when you do that, you have little control over the passages that you deal with on any particular Sunday. But it's amazing to me how often the subject for a particular Sunday happens to be very apropos to the Sunday on which it falls, even though there wasn't any scheduling on the part of our planning for that to be the case. Last week, we celebrated Christmas. It's that time when there's peace on earth and goodwill towards men. It's that time when strangers will do remarkable gifts of generosity for others that they do not even know. There's always a story at Christmas about some poor waitress working in a dive. Some gentleman orders a cup of coffee and leaves her a very large tip. Well, there's stories of people who receive these special gifts from people they don't even know who have a particular need, and it's a great blessing. And that's the spirit of Christmas, isn't it? And so why today are we talking about fratricide, a brother killing another brother? Well, because it's Christmas. And this Christmas, we've all had those family gatherings, haven't we? Where everyone gathered around the table. And I wonder how many of your Christmases were ruined by a family argument. By old arguments that seem to come up, particularly at holiday seasons, and ruin that Christmas dinner. Or how many of you, estranged from someone in your family, didn't bother to call them, they didn't call you, you haven't spoken to them in some time, there's real estrangement in that family. We find that this is not new, it goes back even to the time of Cain and Abel. You see, the brokenness that is described in chapter 3, the rebellion against God, quickly bears fruit in chapter 4. Now, because our relationship with God or our lack of relationship always affects the way we treat others. Your relationship with God or your lack of relationship with God is worked out in the way you treat others. That's why the two great commandments are linked together. You're to love God with all your heart and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Not to love God with all your heart is automatically going to spill over in not loving your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting about relationships is that the closer people are to you, the greater the risk of bigger problems. Closeness results far too often in greater problems. Now, what's interesting about chapter 4, it begins with great hope. A child is born in verse 1. And whenever a child is born, there's always great joy and happiness. But in this particular child, Eve expresses her great faithfulness and hope that this will be the promised son that God promised would crush the head of Satan and be able to restore them to the Garden of Eden as was promised in the last chapter. Look what verse 1 says. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. We see faith in Eve and we see faithfulness in God. And then we see this model family. She has another son. The two sons seem to be hardworking and industrious. One is a farmer, Cain. He tends the field. One tends sheep, Abel. They're even religious. They do their religious duty. They offer sacrifices. Certainly, there isn't a better family. You'd love to have this family as your neighbors. They seem to be very, very good people. But there is something at work here. Just under the surface, evil has been let loose in the world, and soon it will unleash terrible consequences. For Cain will not kill the serpent, he will kill his brother. And why? Was it jealousy? Perhaps. You see, it all began over a religious act. Both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. They brought a sacrifice of the things that they had produced. Cain, a farmer, brought his produce, a portion of it, and offered it to the Lord. Abel, a tender of flocks, brought his sacrifice, an animal of some kind and or several, and offered them to the Lord. But the scriptures tell us that Cain's sacrifice was rejected, that God had no regard for it, but Abel's sacrifice was accepted and God had regard for his sacrifice. What was the difference? The difference was not that one was an animal sacrifice and one was an agricultural sacrifice. Some people have suggested that, but that's not the case because in the Old Testament law, there is very clear guidelines that you are to bring sacrifices and offer them to the Lord of fruits and vegetables and grains. There's a description of a grain offering, Leviticus 23:10. It says, "You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Solomon, in his wisdom, says this: "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." And so it wasn't what was brought that the reason that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. It was the manner in which he brought them, or the motives for which he brought them. And I think that's suggested in the text. It suggested that Cain's sacrifice did not rise to a quality that was acceptable to God. Look at the description of Abel's sacrifice in chapter 4, verse 4. He says this: "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of the fat portions." Now, the firstborn of the flocks and the fat portion, that's like saying the pick of the litter. And he gave to God in his sacrifices the very best stuff that he had. Now, what do you think that demonstrated, young people, when Abel brought the pick of the litter, the very best that he had, and wanted to offer it to God? What did it show? That he loved God, that he wanted to give him his very best. Exactly right. He loved God. Now look at what it says about Cain's offering. In verse 3 it says, "Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground." Well, he brought some of his produce, but it doesn't say that it was anything special. It doesn't say they went to any particular effort to pick out any certain fruit, the very best fruit. Did you know that much of what we harvest in America is thrown out? Do you know why? Because it's not perfect. It's blemished in some way. So there's lots of fruits and vegetables that never make it to market because people don't want fruits and vegetables to have spots on them or have, you know, some odd shape to them. God, when he says to bring a sacrifice to him, he says bring an unblemished animal. Bring the very best you have. I would suggest to you that this description of Cain's sacrifice is that he just threw together some stuff. In fact, he might have thrown together some stuff that he did not want himself to offer to the Lord. Now, let me ask you this, young people. Suppose that one of your friends brought you before Christmas over to your house this very, very big box all wrapped up. It had a big bow on it. And you're thinking, "Oh, man, I really love this friend. He thought enough about me to get a present, and he brought it to me." And so Christmas comes, you open your friend's gift, you open it up, and what do you find inside it? You find this old junky toy that you know that your friend didn't want anymore. It was beat up, it was scratched, it was broken. Last time you're over at his house, you told him, "Why don't you throw that out?" But what does he do? He gives it to you. Now, what does that tell you about your friend? That he doesn't think very much of you. But let me ask you, isn't that exactly what Cain was saying to God? "Yeah, I'm giving you what I'm supposed to give you. You know, I'm putting something in the plate, but it's not my best. In fact, it's something I don't even want." We read in 1 John this, because what we do reflects the attitude of our hearts, doesn't it? 1 John 3:11 says, "We should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was evil and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." You see, Cain's offering behind it was evil. Don't think that religious activity equals goodness. That can often be the greatest evil because it hides hypocrisy and hides evil. The author of Hebrews, in the passage that was read this morning, says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." So when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought it in faith and love and offered it to God, but Cain did not. His sacrifice showed that he did not love God or did not care about God. What is your offerings to God reflect about your heart to God? Wonder, you know, we have an offering at this church. Do you prepare for that? Do you think and pray about it? Or you just open your wallet and throw something in, or just let it pass? Now, I don't care so much about what you put in the offering, but I care what's in your heart. And I care what you're offering to God through all kinds of different ways. Through the service of your life and with the best of your goods, how are you investing in him and his kingdom and showing what is in your heart? You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it's the attitude of our heart that God is most concerned about, and that works its way out in our actions. Cain showed that he had little love or faith for God. His relationship with God was revealed when God disciplined Cain. What happens to him in verse 5? So Cain was very angry and his faith fell. His face fell. The author of Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. Why did God take the time to address Cain about his offering and his need to bring it with the right motivation and attitude? Because God loved Cain. But Cain didn't see that in God's response. Cain became angry. Did you know that what's worse than the sin that you commit is your response to the correction of God about that sin? What's worse than the mistakes you might make in life is the response that you give to God and to others who point those things out in your life. How do you deal with that when someone points those things out in your life? Cain, instead of responding to God, "God, I'm sorry. Please help me, teach me how to offer a sacrifice to love you with all my heart and to show that in the way I make my offerings." Instead, he became angry. He became angry at God. But God continues to show Cain grace because God continues to warn him about his real problem, the condition of his heart. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Does Cain listen to God? No, his heart is hardened. And he plays right into the trap that sin has set for him. Haven't all of us been right where Cain is, angry? This isn't typical anger. You know, we all have anger, but now anger has Cain. What's the difference between having anger and anger having you? You can't let go of it. You can't put it out of your mind. You can't move on. You're stuck. You can't move. You simmer. You seize. You boil. Cain is angry at God, isn't he? Cain is angry at God. But he can't get his hands on God, but there's someone made in God's image, someone who loves God, who he can get his hands on. And so Abel becomes the target of Cain's anger. Don't we all do that? You're angry at this person that you can't express your anger to. Perhaps he's your boss or someone else like that. But when you come home, who becomes the target of your anger? All the people around you. That's who you're angry at. So Cain's anger is expressed towards Abel. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. Maybe it was several days or weeks between the offering and the murder of his brother. But it probably began with a passing thought, a wish. I wish Abel wasn't around. And that kind of bred in his heart. He said, I wish something bad would happen to Abel. And then you think Cain started to imagine what kind of accidents could befall his brother. You know, perhaps he could be eaten by a lion. Perhaps he could be gored by one of his goats. Then he started to think, what if I were to make one of those accidents happen? You know, what if I were to push him over a cliff or throw him down a well? I can just see Cain lying awake at night with a smile on his face, thinking about all the bad things that could happen to his brother. And where is his brother? Most likely he's sleeping soundly right beside him. You might be asking, how do you know all this? The text doesn't say anything about that. Personal experience. This is what evil does in me. This is what I've thought, perhaps about some of you. And perhaps you've thought some of these things about me. I know too well this kind of anger, and so do you. And Cain has thought about what God has said. If he's thought about what God has said, sin is crouching at the door. He probably thinks, you know, I'm pretty safe. Sin hasn't got me yet. But what he doesn't know that sin, like a cat that pounces upon a mouse, has already trapped him and is playing with him. You see, the battleground for sin is not our actions. It's in our mind and in our hearts. And Cain has already lost that battle. And don't be deceived, young people, and us older people too, in thinking that, you know, I can let thoughts and attitudes run in my heart and through my mind, and it's okay because I'm not acting out on those. That's a lie. Because before long, those things will come to light. If not in the way you treat others, it'll come to light in the judgment day. The battleground for our thoughts, the battleground is our thoughts and our hearts. It is our minds and our affections where the battle is won or lost. This is why our Lord says that if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. This is why our Lord taught that it's not what we eat that defiles us, but what comes out of our heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Sin has already won the battle. If we live with these things in our hearts and mind. It came out in our text, didn't it? An accident would not satisfy Cain's bloodlust. He decided, I'm going to kill my brother. So he planned it. He planned the time. He planned the place. He planned how he would do it. Did he imagine taking a stone and crushing his brother's head? Or a club and bludgeoning him to death? Did he think of plunging a knife into his heart? We don't know what he did. But all we know is that this murder was up close and personal. And it would be easy for the older, stronger, bigger brother to take the life of his younger sibling. And as I thought about this, I said, Cain, cry out to God. cry out to God and say, save me from my anger. Save me from my murderous thoughts. Save me from these evil things that are going through my mind. Why don't we cry out for a Savior? Because we love the indulgence of those thoughts more than the hope of being delivered from them. Wonder what Abel thought. Can you see him having breakfast with his mother? What are you going to do this morning, Abel? Well, Cain's asked me to go out to the field with him. And you know, I'm looking forward to that because Cain, he's been depressed lately and discouraged. You know, I'm sure spending time with him will cheer him up. And can you imagine them walking out in the field together and you know, the younger brother's looking up at his older brother and he's saying, you know, thank you so much for asking me to come out with you today in the field to spend this time with you. You know, I really enjoy spending time with you. Was that the kind of younger brother that Abel was? Maybe he was a jerk. Maybe he was like Kevin in Home Alone. Bratty. Always taking your stuff. Always wanting to be with you. But does that mean he deserved to die? They walked out in the fields together, and when they arrived at that predetermined place with weapon in hand, Cain spilled the blood of his brothers. I was interested in looking at paintings or other art forms that depicted this event. The overwhelming majority of paintings and carvings that depicted this event showed Cain with a stone or a club crushing the head of his brother. What great insight and irony. Because what had Eve hoped? That her son would be the son who would crush the head of the serpent and evil. But yet all the evil does is crushes her hopes, crushes the head of her second son. How do you think it happened? Do you think Cain looked his brother in the eyes while he crushed his skull and watched the life drain out of him? Or did he stab him in the back? This wasn't the sacrifice that God wanted from Cain. From the text, we don't see any remorse or any regret. Wonder what Cain said to his mom and dad about where's Abel. But what do we see? We see God again pursuing man. This isn't a posse going to take the life of a murderer. No, this is God pursuing a man who'd murdered his brother. He was coming to save the life of this murderer. God asked Cain, in verse 9, where is Abel your brother? Remember what question God asked Adam in the garden when he sinned? Where are you? There are two lies in Cain's response. The first is, he said, I don't know. Yeah, he knew. Do you think he buried his brother in an unmarked grave? Or did he just leave his body exposed in the field to decay and to be scavenged? The second lie, no lie has ever been truer. Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, he knew he was his brother's keeper. After all, it was his younger brother. All of us who have younger siblings, have you ever been asked to take care of your brother or sister? To look after them, to watch over them, to take care of them? Absolutely, that's your job. We are our brother's keeper. Jesus tells us, if our brother is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. If he is sick, comfort him. If he's in prison, visit him. If he's a stranger, welcome him. Do you know the only difference between the way Cain murdered his brother and the way we commit homicide? Cain's murder was a sin of commission, where our sin is a sin of omission. We murder our fellow man because we don't care. You see, at least when you hate someone, there's some affection there. But the worst kind of unlovingness is to just not care. God passes judgment on Cain. Verses 4, 11 to 12. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a refuge on earth. What's Cain's response to this judgment? He cries out in verse 13, my punishment is too great. It's greater than I can bear. Now that suggests to me that Cain had some last words. Abel had some last words before Cain killed him. Why? Because Cain asked for what from God? Mercy. I believe that Abel asked for mercy from his brother Cain. No. Have mercy. Don't. The difference. Abel was begging Cain for mercy and received none. Cain asked for mercy from a merciful God, and he showed him mercy. You see, the remarkable thing about this story isn't the treachery, isn't the betrayal, isn't the brutality of the murder. The remarkable thing about this story is that God shows mercy to a cold-blooded, first-degree murderer, a man who plotted and killed his brother. And this is the message of the Bible. Mankind is always committing the most unspeakable crimes against one another, yet God continues to pursue us. Pursue us to save us. Pursue us to deliver us. He seeks murderers, thieves, liars, adulterers, mockers, and self-righteous hypocrites. And the blood of the prophets from Abel to John the Baptist all point to that final prophet who will come and spill his blood and do what the blood of these prophets could not do. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 24, that Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and he sprinkled the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why does the blood of Jesus speak a better word than the blood of Abel? The blood of Abel cried out for justice. The blood of Jesus cried out for forgiveness. What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. The payment for our sins. You see, through Jesus Christ's death, his blood spilt removed the stain from our heart, so that we might be cleansed. And because he is raised from the dead, he sends to us his spirit so that sin may no longer master us. It is to him we must flee. The truth about you and me is that we are descendants of Cain. But the truth that's found in the scripture is that through Jesus Christ and the great hope is we can be born again. He will give us his life so that we can give life to others rather than take it. This is the promise of the gospel, and this is our hope. Let's pray.